majesty on high. So Jesus Christ, it tells us in the word, was the first among many. And who are the many? You guys and myself, we're the many. And so we were made in the image of God. And when we are baptized in the Spirit, because the Father and the Son have the Spirit, we have the Spirit. So we have the ability to be like God. I mean, we really do. So this message, let's see, where should I put it? This line isn't here anymore. No. Oh, it's not going to come off. Oh, there we go. Is there a wet rag somewhere? I'm going to need a wet one. So this message is called Essential Faith and Your Words. So that's the name of this. Ah, okay. That's okay. I'm going to have a piece here to draw on. So, yeah, I want okay. This down here.
We got a photo of this anyway. It's going to be posted with Sarah's message.
Probably. That's it. That's fine. So, I don't know which one of these writes best, but... Okay, so I have lots of scripture, and I gave it to Pauline, and she's put them all up there on the board for you, because I didn't know if I'd get to everything. But the first thing I wanted to do was to ask you how God created the worlds. He spoke. Now, if you got what I said in the beginning, that you are made in God's image, then you speak things, and the Spirit of God, being baptized in the Spirit, because the Spirit had to move on the face of the waters before it actually came into being. So God spoke, and he made the worlds. It says the worlds were formed by things not seen, and those were his words. The Lord has shown me that the only thing in a court of law here on the earth that has a power and a value is your testimony. You can get up in front of a whole bunch of people in the courtroom and you can give your testimony and they'll take that as fact usually. Otherwise, you get charged with perjury. But your words are powerful. They're weighty. They have value. So I wanted to just get that to you. God said in Genesis 1 about 9 times, and he spoke everything into being. So the next thing I wanted to do was just to read to you. I'm so nervous. I'm so sorry.
Don't be nervous.
I can't hardly even talk. So death and life are in the power of your tongue. Why is that? Gosh, that's really a lot to put in this little guy. So Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Wow, what's that mean? Well, it means your fruit, it gives off stuff. I mean, your tongue, it gives off stuff. And when whatever you speak into the air, evidently, like God, when the Spirit is in you, it has substance. So when you speak, you have to be very careful or you will live and eat what you speak. You will... the consequences of your words are weighty. And so that was one of the things that I really wanted to get across. I think God did that as an example. He did that in the book, in the very first chapter. The very first thing he did is he spoke. And that's always the very first thing in the Bible is very important. So basically, I want to read James 3, 1 through 12 in the Passion. Passion, let's see here. Let me get the right book. I maybe should have let Pat read these. What did I say? James 3, okay. Here we go, James, it's in the back. Okay. My dear brothers and sisters, what good is it if someone claims to have faith but demonstrates no good works to prove it? How could this kind of faith save anyone? For example, if a brother or a sister in the faith is poorly clothed and hungry, and you leave them saying, "Goodbye, I hope you stay warm and have plenty to eat," but you don't provide for them with a coat or even a cup of soup, what good is it, your faith? So then faith doesn't involve actions or phony actions. You have to put something with it, and that would be to do something. That's works. But you have to have works, and without it, faith is dead as well. So let's see. I might come back to this later, but so it is also, I think I have the wrong scripture here, but I have it in the real word with not the Passion, but the King James Version. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are large and are driven by fierce winds, they turn very small. They turn their rudder, turning very small wherever the pilot desires. Even the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. What a great forest the little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire. So cursing people and blessing God in the same mouth, in the same tongue, what's that? That's double-mindedness, isn't it? It is. It is. And speaking lies about people, speaking untruths or half-truths about people, those are all terrible, and they can destroy people's lives. They can destroy churches. They can destroy businesses. And that's this little member here, the tongue. Okay, so now, I, Paul, 2 Corinthians 10, pleading with you in the meekness of gentleness of Christ, who in presence I'm lowly among you, but being absent I'm bold toward you. But I beg you, when I'm present, that I may not be bold with the confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, I don't know, I'm having a hard time here. We walk in the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty for pulling down strongholds and casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought in the obedience of Christ. So the Lord didn't put that in there by accident, did he? He put that in there because he says, don't just let your mouth rattle on. He said, take every thought into captivity. And so that you can say, is this really what I want to say? I might want to sit down, I don't know. So I want you to think about that, taking every thought into captivity before you even say it. Because the Lord asks us to, and obedience is better than sacrifice. And so now I want to read from the Passion, Hebrews 1. So here we go. Hebrews 11. This is an essential part of my message, some of it. So, now faith brings our hopes into reality and becomes the foundation needed to acquire the things we long for. It is all the evidence required to prove what is still unseen. The testimony of faith is what previous generations were commended for. For faith empowers us to see that the universe was created and beautifully coordinated by the power of God's words. He spoke, and the invisible realm gave birth to all that is seen. So, our faith, actually, when we speak, actually brings these things into reality. So, if I believe and have hope in my heart, knowing I'm made in the image of God and I have the Spirit of God, because you have to be baptized to have the Spirit of God, then whatever I speak and I believe and I persist in believing, then God will bring it. And I know there's a story about Pat and I. We've lived in our house for 7 years. We got that house miraculously, and I may tell that story later. But we got a hailstorm that came, and hail the size of 50 cents hit our roof and house, and it was it did a pretty good damage on the roof especially. So when we had someone come out, they said 20,000 probably, which we didn't have. And we went to our insurance, and they told us that, well, first they would depreciate the roof according to how old it was, and then they would, do some other things with it financially, till we had like $7,000. And so we just continued to pray and continued to pray. For 7 months, we prayed. And in the 7th month, about the 6th month, wasn't it, they dropped us from our insurance, and then we didn't even have insurance. So we kept praying in faith, believing God was going to give us a new roof. And I called our old insurance agent, who was from Farmers. Well, evidently, Farmers Insurance is the only insurance that will take you with one claim already on your house. So they took us back, and we were still praying. The insurance man knew what we were praying for, and also knew the situation that we'd been dropped and all that. Well, he had a friend who was a roofer, and that friend did that job at cost for us. I mean, he lost probably $12,000 or more. But God was faithful to answer our prayer. And that's faith. Believing it's going to happen even after months and months you don't see and you don't hear. So that's just one example of faith for us, because we've had many. So Luke 6:45-49. Let's see here. Okay, it says, people are known in the same way out of the virtue stored in their hearts. Good and upright people will produce good fruit, but out of the evil that's hidden in our hearts, evil ones will produce what is evil. Now, I'm not saying you have to be evil, but sometimes we got bad stuff in our hearts. Maybe something happened to us when we were kids. Maybe, we had a bad teacher, or maybe we had somebody in our lives that was bad, or maybe we got mugged or whatever. But evil ones will produce what is evil. For the overflow of what has been stored in your heart will be seen by the fruit, and you will be heard. You will be heard in your words. What good does it do to say, I am your Lord and Master, if what I teach you is not put into practice? Let me describe the one who truly follows me and does what I say. He is like a man who chooses the right place to build a house and then lays a deep and secure foundation. When the storm and floods rage against the house, it continues to stand strong and unshakable through the tempest, for it has been wisely built on the right foundation. But the one who has heard my teaching and does not obey, it is like a man who builds a house without laying any foundation whatsoever. When the storm and floods rage against the house, it will immediately collapse and become total loss. Which of these two builders will you be? So I'd like to suggest to you that when you are speaking, even just daily speaking, you're building a foundation. So what kind of builder are you going to be? I know that I'm not always the greatest builder, but I try really hard. You're actually building the foundation. And I wanted to share with you a message from The Matrix. How many of you remember The Matrix? When I first saw that movie, I went, oh my gosh, if those people don't know what they've got there, they're missing their mark. Because I really thought it was like an analogy of the kingdom of God. And when I first heard this, I really thought about it. And I'm going to interject, instead of the Matrix, I'm going to put the kingdom. The kingdom is everywhere. It's all around us, even now in this very room. You can see it when you look out your window or when you turn on your television. You can feel it when you go to work, when you go to church, when you pay your taxes. It is a world that has been pulled over your eyes to blind you from the truth. Well, wow. That's like right here, isn't it? We have a spiritual realm, and then we have the circumstantial realm, or this physical realm, where we live. And this is not the truth. This is just what we see. The truth is this. This is the truth. So that's why we should listen to the truth, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we should listen to it. I truly, literally believe you should listen to it. So I do. I listen to it. I'll take a book or two, and I'll listen to them, I hope, daily. Not always. Then the Matrix says, like everyone else, you were born into bondage, born into a prison that you cannot smell or touch, a prison for your mind. Unfortunately, no one can be told what the kingdom is. You have to see it for yourself. So, yep, that's the truth. That's really the truth, the whole truth. So I want to read Matthew 17, 14 through 21. And when they came to the multitude, a man came to him, Jesus, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, How long will I be with you? How long can I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast him out?" So Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here and there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Did you hear that? Nothing will be impossible for you. He does tell them, however, that there are certain demons that can only come out by prayer and fasting, because prayer and fasting fills you with God and you have more power. Okay, Hebrews, let's see, no. God gave me a vision. It's a little vision that I want to share with you. We had company. Brett and Colleen were there with us. And I was sitting there listening to everybody talking. And the Lord, you know how he does. He just dropped this vision down in. So I'm going to draw it. Here. So this is probably, I didn't want to look it up on the internet because I didn't want them, the government, thinking I was thinking about this. But so, okay, this is our circumstances. And this can be faith, or it can be unbelief. So if you guys don't recognize this, this is a bomb. It has the two sections, and when this is emptied into this one, then it causes something. Something. So God gave me this vision, and I said, "What's that?" And he said, "This is your circumstances mixed with faith or mixed with unbelief." He said, "Faith wraps around your circumstances and keeps it from exploding into chaos." And I shared this with our friends. And so Brett, he knows physics. So he said, there really is such a thing as a binding agent. It's called a sequestering agent. So I would like to suggest to you that faith, can you see? Faith is a sequestering agent. What's that? Oh, well, good old Webster says that a sequestering agent is a substance that removes ions from a solution system by forming a ring which does not or will not have a chemical reaction. So, faith is more than just your words. Isn't that interesting? It can bind up, not just you saying, "I bind that in the name of Jesus," but just the speaking the words, "I'm going to get my promise," sequesters those things which you don't want, or they don't want you to have your promise. So anyway, I know I'm going to get unnervous pretty soon. But anyway, if you have faith and you speak your faith, because I believe you have to speak your faith. You can't just think it. God didn't just think it. He's God. He could have. He could have thought it, but he didn't. He gave it as an example for you and me so that we would speak. And if we speak our faith, then it sequesters. And if we do it daily, our sequestering or binding of those things which are in opposition to us, they are new every morning. They are strong. They are powerful. And if we don't, then unbelief does the opposite. It does nothing to contain your circumstances, but allows the chaos to be released, and you're at the mercy of your circumstances. So even if it's been like forever, You've been praying and praying and praying. And, you know, I've been praying for my promise for 40 years. Have I given up? No, I haven't. I get a little discouraged occasionally, but then God straightens me. He gives me no more. Like he sends somebody to me or gives me a word or he lets me see something that edifies me. So anyway, Hebrews is full of, especially chapter 11, it's full of examples of what people got in faith. So here, let me read a couple to you. I think that's it. Here it is. This is from the Passion. It's just the last few verses here, and it says, there's many, many more things in the chapter and in the book that would edify you. If you just want to read or listen to a book, 11's great. Hebrews is great. And what more could I say to convince you that there is not enough time to tell you of faith, of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. Through faith's power, they conquered kingdoms and established true justice. Their faith fastened. Let me say that again. Their faith fastened onto their promises and pulled them into reality. I like the way he said that. They fastened on to your promises and pull them into reality. It was faith that shut the mouths of lions, put out the power of raging fire, caused many to escape certain death by the sword. In their weakness, their faith imparted power to make them strong. Faith sparked courage within them, and they became mighty warriors in battle, pulling armies from another realm. Pulling armies from another realm into the battle array. Faith-filled women saw their dead children raised in resurrection power. And that's just the beginning. Yeah, it's really the end of the faith things, but it's just a small portion of what God's got recorded in there. So, and anyway, Jesus spoke, and he said, and this was Luke 8, 18, 1 through 8. He asked them in this passage, I'm not going to read the whole thing, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. He's talking about the unjust judge, the woman who came to the judge and told him she needed whatever she needed. Crying out to him every day, bothering him until he was annoyed with her. And he was annoyed with her. So what did he do? I got to get me Kleenex, guys. Just a second. Yeah, I'm sweating. I'm going to see if it helps me. Yeah, I sit down. I already got too many things. And he was annoyed with her, this judge, and he said, oh, I'll just give her what she wants, and she'll leave me alone. And how much more will your Father who is in heaven give you what you want? I've had him give me what I want even when I really didn't want it. I really mean it. You know, my sister asked me one time, she said, can Eric come, my son, he was probably about 15 or 16, can Eric come up and stay this summer with Ty and the kids? Because Ty was 15 and 16 too. That's her son. And I didn't want him to be up there that long. I was coveting him and saying, Lord, don't let him go up there. He's my son. Well, I didn't let him go. And he found a girl, a Mormon girl. And needless to say, it wasn't good. She broke his heart. Now, if he'd been gone up to my sister's, he would have been fine. But God answered my prayer, and I thought I should not do that anymore. Not my will, Lord, but yours be done. Whatever it is that's the best for my son. So God answers prayers even when we don't know that they're not good for us. So he says, Jesus says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, and who's that? Jesus. When he comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Now, why did he ask that? If love is the greatest thing, why didn't he say, will I find love on the earth? Or will I find joy on the hope, peace, long-suffering, all the other things? But he said, will I find faith? Well, I would suggest to you that is a critical component, faith. It is a critical component of spiritual warfare because we have the shield of faith. Well, the shield of faith does what? Just like I read to you about the sequestering agent. It binds us round about in the heart, in the major part of the body, and it keeps us from the fiery darts of the enemy. So it is a critical component of survival. I believe that. I believe when it does whatever it does, and I'm not going to say I know exactly what's going to happen in these end times. And I don't know when exactly it's going to happen. But faith will be able to save you. Faith, God will see your faith and it will be accounted to you as righteousness, just like Abraham. And he will protect you. You'll be here 1 minute and gone the next over here in a hidden place. Or you'll have no food and then you'll have food. And how he does it is his prerogative because he's God. And he can do it any way he wants to. All you have to do is just believe he's going to do it. Just believe. So one of the things that I want to understand that the Spirit of the Lord is critical as well. You have to have the Spirit. Without the Spirit, there's nothing to act on. The Spirit moved upon the face of the waters when the Lord God spoke. He moves upon your words. He says, this is my Father's son or daughter. And he says, I must move upon those words. I must move upon them and build on them. And the substance, it's evidently in the actual sound, I would guess, of whatever you're speaking. So, anyway, it says in Acts 2, 1 through 4, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues of fire. I lost my place. Oh, there it is. And one fire set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues. When my sister and I got saved at church camp a long time ago. I was 11. And when my mom died, my sister, I actually did go through the process of baptizing both sisters and the Holy Spirit. My sister, though, the one who's still with us, she wasn't comfortable with that. And she said, what if you're not talking to God? What if you're talking to the devil instead? And I said, well, the Word of God tells you that when you speak in tongues, you speak directly to God. And so you don't have to worry about that. And the devil can't understand what you're saying. So if you don't know how to pray or you don't know what to pray, pray in tongues. It's powerful. I know Deborah Thiefold said she challenged you to pray in tongues a half an hour a day. How many of you guys are doing that? Good for you guys. That's awesome. Because I believe that it divides the physical realm from the spiritual realm. And those things which you speak, even to people unto salvation as a witness, they actually have more power. They have more power. And in Acts 2 through 14 and 2, 14 through 20, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these guys are not drunk as you suppose, since it's the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, and the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever calls on my name, the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Well, if you call on his name, you have to believe in him. You have to have faith that he's real and that he's there. Otherwise, you can't call on his name. It would be of no accord. It would be like having no spirit whatsoever. So take every thought captive and sequester the circumstantial things that are bad, that you can see, that will cause chaos or hurt, or, you know, don't have value to you. Sequester them. Pray in faith. Believe. Speak it out loud. I know I need to do it more. I do it a lot, but I need to do it more. The circumstantial things, so those things will stop. Are you speaking life or death? Practice your faith. It's a formidable spiritual weapon. Handle unbelief and doubt with care. Take it captive in your mind. Decide what to do with it there. I was singing in the spirit last night, and I sang literally that unbelief and doubt had died. Wouldn't that be great? So, practice your faith. In all your circumstances, be amazed at what your beautiful God will do for you. He is a beautiful God. He has more than actually met my expectations. He has exceeded them. When we were getting together, Pat had a house out in Roxborough. It was a nice house, small but nice. And I had a house in Aurora. And so he lost his house. The mortgage industry went upside down and his house went. So then we got married and we were living in my house. And it also became very difficult for us to meet our payments because we just didn't have any money. And Pat got really, really depressed because he tried to refinance our house. He tried to do one of those modification things. But the people who he did it with were frauds. They weren't real. They took our money and they took everything, basically. That's what they wanted. So Pat got real depressed. He was down in our basement, which was where our sanctuary was. And he came back up, and he was very sad. And I just looked at him, and I said, you know, the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Now, that was hard to say, but it's his house, not mine. It was in my name. God put it in my name, but it wasn't my house. I was a steward of that house. And I said, I do not know what the Lord is going to do, but he's going to do something. And then I silently looked up to heaven and said, do something. Well, the Lord did something. Pat couldn't buy my house because we were married. So they won't allow that, even though I own it. They won't allow him to, you know, buy the house from me at that time. So, Pat, I don't remember. Did you call that realtor? Okay. I must have seen a sign with a house, and I saw a realtor's name. And it, you know how something just takes a hold of you, and you know you got to call that person. You got to do something with that. So I called him. He turned out to be a Christian realtor. Pat didn't want a realtor to try to sell our house. It was going into foreclosure, my house. And again, I had spoken in faith. I don't know what the Lord is going to do. That was my works. That was my itty-bitty works. I don't know what the Lord is going to do, but he's going to do something. Well, somebody came and wanted to buy the house, and literally they were getting it for what I owed on it, and there was a little second on it, but it was worth like $240,000 at that time, and I think I got $110,000 for it. But God sold that house and put us in contact with a realtor. Now, the realtor, he said he had some houses he wanted to show us. And so I had been looking at houses online thinking, what's God going to do? And we went out and we looked at, the first one was one I had seen and it was in really pretty bad shape. So, no. But the second one was the one we're living in. It was a wonderful house. My house was about 900 square feet on top and another maybe 500 on the bottom in the basement. This house we have today is, I give God all the glory, is 3,000 square feet, 3,025. It has two full baths, four altogether, two half baths, four bedrooms, plus a big family room downstairs, a regular living room upstairs, and another family room upstairs with a fireplace. And you know what we had the audacity to do? We made a list. We made a list of what we wanted. Skylights, five-piece bath. I mean, you know, we're coming from a little dinky little 1,200 or 1,400 square foot house. We got everything we asked for. We did. And the Lord did it without a hitch. I mean, we both had poor credit. Pete lost his house. I was out of a divorce for about 2 years, maybe 2.5 years. And our credit was like in the toilet. But Pat, his credit all of a sudden became okay, great, wonderful, good enough to get us like, what is it, 3.1 or 2.9 or percent interest, which was a miracle. You guys don't know. God did that. I don't know what he's going to do, but he knew. He knew what he was going to do. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Yes, I hoped that I would get a new house. And yes, I hoped that it would be at least as nice as the house I had. But God had these other visions of this really nice house, wonderful wood floors, skylights in our bathroom and in the family room. And I can't, the carpet was brand new back then. It wasn't even dirty anywhere. I just can't tell you. I'm always amazed by my God. So, you know, I believe that when we pray in the Spirit, we build ourselves up in our most holy faith. That's what Jude tells us. Most holy faith. Because why? Because our faith is attributed to us as righteousness. Golly, we get all that free. It's awesome. So pray in the Spirit and listen to the Word. Read the Word out loud. You know. So God gave me this little thing a couple nights ago. He said, just pondering faith, that if the Spirit builds us up in our most holy faith, then we can equate it to like spiritual nutrition, right? And we're all like really kind of organic nutritionists here. Well, if we pray in the Spirit, it builds us up. It makes us strong. It gives us the things we need, the components of faith, whatever they are. However, if we don't, we may become anorexic, unable to accomplish much. No miracles, no healings, no raising of the dead. Gosh, I've done a few of those things. Not raised anybody yet. But I used to live in a different place. Colorado's a hard state. I lived in Washington State. It was a lot easier. Before I moved here, I was casting out demons and healing the sick. That's why I haven't spoken for 20 years almost. But when I came here, it seemed like every time I turned around, not here, let me make that clear, not here. But where I went to church, everybody was always saying how bad it was and I couldn't do this and I couldn't do that. And no, I couldn't do that. And so I got real discouraged and I didn't walk the way I should. And it's just been really, probably, I didn't quit singing, I didn't quit prophesying and singing and praying to God, but I got to the place to where I was concerned for me because I didn't move in the things of the Spirit and the things of God. I worked at the rescue mission once a month or so, and we did that. But that was easy for me because all I had to do was really sing. Pat was the one who always gave the message. So finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So I would like to put in there just that heavenly places is here, because heaven is here, right here. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. When we were waiting for our roof, we stood. We didn't say, no, we're not going to get our roof. We said, what? Did they drop us? How could they do that? I didn't think that was legal. But we stood. In the midst of the opposition, we stood. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of the Lord. And praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, be watchful to this end for all the saints. And Timothy 1:18 and 19 says, this charge I commit to you, my son, my friends. I say my friends. Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you. I know you all have prophecies. You've all got to have prophecies. Because I know I do. You can't be alive more than 20 some odd years and not have some prophecies in your life, probably. Or something the Lord has kind of put as a witness in your heart about your life. So that you, by them, will wage good warfare, having faith and good conscience, which having some have rejected the faith, and concerning the faith they suffered shipwreck. God doesn't make mistakes, does he? Never. So he's been telling us from Genesis to Revelation about faith. And this is only a few little books out of a few little chapters. So it's just a little part of what God wants to get through. And let me see here. The other thing that we have to do, Jesus, Abraham, did not waver at the promise at all. He even took his son, his only legal son, and laid him on an altar, knowing what? That God would provide a sacrifice. Being fully convinced, the word says, that he was able to perform what he promised. Fully convinced. Are you fully convinced? I am some days, and other days I'm not so good. But we need to be fully convinced, because when we see our circumstances, can you guys see me with this? And we release our faith, we have to be fully convinced that those circumstances are going to change to be good and pure and righteous and like our God. Because he doesn't create bad things. He creates good things. So let's forget about this guy. I don't know where the eraser went. I can do it. Let's take that out of our vocabulary. And just like last night when I was singing in the Spirit, faith is the thing. And unbelief and doubt must die. Anytime it comes into your mind, you must take it captive. The word says so. And I think this thing here that God gave me in a vision in my own living room, and then he had a man who was knowledgeable in physics explain what the binding was. This has changed my life. I hope it changes yours, that we can all come up to this place of a new creation, like Kirsten taught. It is by faith that we are saved, not by the law. It says so in the Word of God. I think it's Galatians 3:5 or something like that. We are saved by faith because we believe in something we can't see. He's a spirit. Sometimes we have eyes to see, don't we, Jeannie? But not always. So we have to walk as though our God is preparing the way and he's providing every single thing that we will need. That's the way we need to walk. And again, I just want to say that by our faith, we can't say be warm and filled and walk away. We have to help whoever it is. I've taken a homeless person in my house. It's kind of scary. You don't know who they are. I can't say I loved it, but he was an okay man. And he stayed with us for a long time, like 2 years, and then he came back and stayed again 2 years. So I don't know if you're baptized by the Spirit, but if you aren't, I know that John and Evan and Sarah and Kirsten would love to pray with you today. I will lay hands on you too if they want me to. But think about listening to the Word of God, because faith does come by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Not just by words, but by the word of God. Powerful. You are powerful. You are made in the image of God. You are a triune being, just like the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You are a triune being. You're made in His image. He is the express image of the Father, Jesus Christ, the first among many. You're the many. I'm the many. We have unlimited power and creativity that we haven't even touched. So I'm just going to pray for you right now, if that's okay. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this house, this people, the pastors, Evan and Kirsten and Sarah and John. Lord, I pray that you will build us up in our most holy faith, that we can come to the unity of the faith, Lord, where in this place there is power. There is no lack. There is financial gain. There is, because you prosper your children, you don't want them to be poor. What kind of an example is that to you as a God? But you want us to prosper, and prosperity doesn't always mean money, but it does mean that you have everything you need. So Lord, I pray, whatever is holding us back, whatever is blocking us from stepping in to this new creature right here, that you would remove it, that you would show us, that you would open up the unknown realm and show us why. Why can't we live here? What's wrong? What happened to us? Show us, Lord. Show us what we need to do to be like you, Lord, made in your image, ready to take on any demonic force, Lord. And I just pray these for all my friends that are here and all that aren't, for the body and the church and extending out into those that will be saved. Lord, let us come to the unity of the faith. Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ and your Spirit and the Father, in Jesus' name, amen.